Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. And he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon us. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on nurses' arms. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba, shall come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, Saints and Hanson. It's good to be with you. Thank you, Bob, for assisting with worship, and Skip for reading that whole thing. That was a chore. But it's good to be here and see some friends, Susan and Dave Gray. Nice to see you, and Mary Lou Hall. And of course, Carol. Peter's been a friend for quite a few years, and I'm glad to be here. It's a privilege to be in your pulpit. The last time I was in this church was in March of 2019. I don't know if any of you remember that. It was a MA gathering, annual meeting, and it was about worship. Yeah, just like the choir sang about. I can't, that's hard for me to believe it's been that long. I feel like sometime in 2020 I entered a time warp and just lost. Does anybody feel that way? It's weird. I'm reminded of a fellow who had a conversation with God. He was granted an interview, and he asked God, of all questions he could have asked, he said, "God, is it true that with you a minute is like a million years?" And God said, "Yeah, it is, son, it is." He says, "It is also true that a penny is like a million bucks." God said, "Well, that's true too." God says, "Can I have a penny?" Yeah, and God said, "Sure, give me a minute." Well, hey, my congregation up in Beverly they sent a little note along, wanted to send their thanks and greetings. Isn't it wonderful that I have friends from the Midwest and in the South, and they say, "Oh, New England, what a hard place to be a Christian." But isn't it wonderful that every town, there are faithful brothers and sisters? A beautiful thing. Yeah, it's a great association. Well, folks up in my congregation say this. They say, "Thank you to the congregation at Hanson. The measure of your godliness is reflected in the generosity of taking Greg off our hands for a week. Thank you, thank you. We apologize in advance for any offense. We will not be held responsible for any damages." And then a P.S., if you have friends who want to borrow him, please, please let us know, your brothers and sisters in the Cove. Well, okay, I'll have to have a word with them when I get back. Well, I hope you don't mind, but I'm off the lectionary a little bit, kind of late, tardy, a couple days. But I wanted to talk about Epiphany, which was just last Friday, January 6th. So we're going to be talking about that today. I'll start with the passage from Matthew's gospel. It's in chapter 2. You'll find it beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people and chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for that is what the prophet has written. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, come and report to me that I may go too and worship him. Well, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with Mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You know, in many parts of the Christian world, Epiphany is the big day of the season. It's kind of like how we celebrate Christmas, with lots of extra services and special activities. Especially our brothers and sisters in the East, they refer to Epiphany as a theophany, an appearing of God. And, you know, it's interesting. Jesus' birth was announced by angels and sung in the skies, and yet it was still a relatively secret thing, a hidden thing. But Epiphany marks the light of God, the revelation of God spreading through all the nations, right? So these folks come from far away. I want to say just a few words about Epiphany, about the who these characters were and what they brought with them and what it means. Frank, I don't know if you got the slides. We didn't have a chance to connect, but I'll give you a heads up. Yeah, so here's the first few things we'll talk about. Who are they? Typically, we call them the three kings. But as you notice, there was nothing in Matthew that says they're kings, and there's nothing that says there were three of them. In fact, some church traditions name as many as 12 Magi coming. Church tradition has even named the three of them and assigned countries of origin. So there's Melchior from Europe, Caspar from Asia, and Balthazar from Africa. And if you look at many little nativity scenes, you'll notice that the three kings have different skin complexion to represent coming from all corners of the earth. Now, probably they were not kings. They probably wouldn't have left their country and traveled so far on this type of errand had they been kings. But they were most likely Zoroastrians. Zoroastrians is like one of the oldest religions on the planet, 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. And they share some things in common with Christians. Things like live with good thoughts and good words and good deeds. And the way that we keep ourselves aligned with what's true is by doing acts of compassion and charity. It spreads happiness. They were ahead of their time in thinking that men and women were equal in their responsibilities before God, and that they kind of had this notion of doing good just for goodness sake. Well, that sounds like St. Nick, doesn't it? Be good for goodness sake. Well, Zoroastrians were there ahead of him. But they didn't know God as revealed in covenantal relationship. You know? But they came nonetheless. They saw something in the sky, something of cosmic importance, universal importance. So they left their home and they set out and they came from afar. Isn't it interesting that all the scribes and the teachers of the law, the scholars back in Jerusalem didn't notice? But these guys from far away did. Sometimes we need the perspective of folks from the outside to help us see what's really going on. One of the greatest gifts that Laura and I have enjoyed in our marriage is some friends who love each of us equally. They know us both equally, and they love us both equally. And when we get into trouble with some disagreement or things are feeling sour, we know we can pick up the phone and call them, and they will care for us as well as they care for our spouse and give us that. And they can often speak words of wisdom from the outside in. Good friends are important. One way congregations benefit from that is a robust commitment to missions. And I know that you guys here at Hanson care about missions. You're committed to both serving locally, some of your neighbors right here in the South Shore, but also globally and abroad. That's important. We need the insight and wisdom and perspective of our brothers and sisters around the globe to speak truth to us sometimes. You know, a number of years ago, Peter's time serving as a member of the MOMC group, that is the Ministry Council of Missions and Outreach at the NA, his time was up, and he gave me a call and said, "Greg, is this something you'd be interested in?" And I said, "Tell me more about it." He said, "Oh, it's a couple phone, like a phone call a month and a couple meetings like that." And I said, "Tell me more." He said, "Okay, do you like falafel?" So I met him. I came from the North Shore and he came from the South, and we met in Boston in a government center there and ate falafel, and he handed me a folder and said, "It's great, you'll love it." And I said, "Sure, I'll do that." I had no idea how much work it was. But I'll tell you, it was really rewarding work to be kind of forced to build into my calendar regular contact with brothers and sisters around the globe. It changed the way I think about the things that shape my week. What I think are problems or troubles or inconveniences, boy, are they put in a new light by what our brothers and sisters around the world are doing. Yeah. Well, they brought gifts. It says they opened up their treasures. I wonder if they knew what they were going to give beforehand or not. But it says when they're there with the Christ child, they open up their treasures and they present him gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And those gifts are appropriate. Gold for a king, an earthly king, ruler. And frankincense is used as incense, which is an offering to a deity. And myrrh, of course, is a crucial element in kind of embalming rites, care for the dead. So even at his birth, there's the cloud of this notion of the sacrifice that Christ would make for us. Well, in many parts of the world, as I've mentioned, this Epiphany is a big day. In fact, in many Spanish-speaking countries, not all, but like Spain, Argentina, Mexico, Paraguay, Uruguay, even in the Philippines, they celebrate Epiphany as Three Kings Day. And it's celebrated with parades. People dress up like the kings and they parade through town and they give gifts to children. And it's a big thing. And we can be thoughtful today of what connects us to those folks around the world. Well, why would Matthew include this in his gospel? Well, I think he was writing to a Jewish audience, and he wanted to make the point. Look, Jesus is who God said he would be. He's actually the fulfillment of prophecy spoken long ago in the passage that Bob read for us from Isaiah. Look, arise and shine, your light has come. Nations will come to your light. And these wise magi, they represent the nations. It says a multitude of camels will cover you. Young camels from Midian and Ephah and Sheba will come. And they will bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim praise to the Lord. Matthew's wanting to say, look, this is our story. This is the way it was foretold. This is the way it's going to be. Well, I want to mention just five things that we can learn from the magi if we look closely at them. So we'll do five things here. We'll do a slide advance there. So the first one, another slide, is we learn to pay attention. Pay attention and to wonder. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but the more I have the radio news on, or the more I follow the headlines that come into my inbox email, and sometimes I think, gosh, this world is in a bad way. Is God paying attention? Is God doing stuff? Where's God working? And if you read the headlines, you might think God's not working. But if you pay closer attention behind the headlines, pay attention to things, you can see that actually God is at work in wonderful, wonderful ways. And the Magi tell us about what to pay attention to. If you look at nativity scenes, I don't know if you guys set them up in your church at all, but it's quite often that the Magi are the most interesting things to look at. They're colorful, they got big camels, they're all dressed in different types of robes and headgear, and they're interesting. And you can almost get the notion that's pretty popular in our world today, and it's this. Well, this must be important. Whatever's happening in this stable must be important because important people are paying attention to it. Look at these guys. They're so impressive, so colorful, so majestic and regal looking. It must be important because important people are paying attention to it. But actually, that's not the message. The message is this, that wise people pay attention to what is most important. It's the wise people who pay attention to what's most important. So what are you paying attention to? Well, if we look to the Magi, they tell us that one of the things we ought to be paying attention to is the ordinary. They were looking at the night sky. Did any of you notice the sky last night? That was beautiful. It was clear in Beverly. Was it down here? No?
I was over the Pacific.
Oh, you were flying, huh? How about that? Wow, you got a whole different view of the sky than us. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah. That's great. Same stars. That's right. So deep. I love the winter sky. Such a deep, dark field of blue. And those brilliant skies. There's little humidity and everything. It's so sharp and crisp. It's just beautiful. And that, how often do we walk under that marvel and don't even pay attention? But just to think, but we live our life under an incredible mystery, wonder. Go, if you're ever bored or distracted or need a lift, go online and look up NASA, the Hubble, images from the Hubble telescope. That'll stir some wonder in you. The common stuff all around us is filled with miracles and wonders. And not only that, but they recognize Jesus in the most ordinary of circumstances. A humble peasant home. That's it. Just a very humble home. You know, imagine what would have been the case if they showed up there, they saw Mary, still maybe a teenager, right? And this little kid, and they're like, oh, sorry, wrong address. You know, we were expecting something a little more special, you know, not just a toddler and a young mom. No, but they could see through that to know this. God is at work in the ordinary. Do you want to know where God is working? Where God has taken up residence, where God has planted his stake and said, I'm here and committed to this. It's in every little ordinary corner of your life. The person next door or down the street who bothers you sometime. The woman at the cashier thing who just can't seem to do it quick enough to keep the line going. The phone calls that you should make to those relatives who are not so easy to talk to all the time. It's the ordinary stuff that God has committed himself. That's the good news of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Not in a palace, not removed, not in a special place, but in the ordinary. That's where God is. Pay attention. Pray for eyes to see. Be like the wise men and discern it there. Secondly, I want to ask this, who are you traveling with? Whoops, there we go. Traveling companions. Who are your companions? Who are the ones who know you well enough to know when you're not telling the truth? How's everything? Oh, fine. No, it's not. What's going on? Who are those people in your life? Who are your traveling companions? Some people make friends quickly. Some people make friends slowly. Some people tend to have a whole lot of friends, and some folks tend to have just a few. But I believe this, and I think we see it in the Gospels, that it's a scriptural principle to be surrounded by a few who know you deeply and well. Who are they? Church functions can help facilitate friendships. They ought to. Gatherings like Sunday mornings, you can connect with a lot of people. But it's often in small groups, Bible studies or prayer circles, or even informal networks of friends that you're intentional about staying connected with, to make the journey with. You know, these guys, they may not have ever left their home if they were the only one. If they thought, wow, look at that, there's an interesting star, done a little study, say, hey, I think something's happening. But if it had not been for some others that said, you know what, I think you're right. Let's do this together. Being a Christian can be a hard thing in this world. It can be hard sometimes to just keep believing that God is really going to make all things right. But when we do it together, we carry it with each other. I had a friend who said this once. He said, you know the reason I keep coming back to church? I said, why is that? He said, so I can stand next to someone who says the creed and believes it. Do you ever feel that way? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We've all been there. We can help each other. We do it together. Think of Moses with Aaron and who was the other one? Holding his arms up for him. We need Aaron's and hers to hold our arms up for us. Who are you traveling with? Who are you doing it together? Well, thirdly, you'll notice that they stop to ask directions. They're unusual men, right? You may have heard this joke. You can do the next slide here about what would happen if they were three wise women. Well, they would have asked much earlier for directions. They would have arrived on time. They probably would have helped deliver the baby, brought some practical gifts like a casserole, maybe some diapers, probably would have cleaned up the house a little bit. Isn't that funny? Yeah. But what do I mean by asking directions? I mean this. Too often we think we're in the Christian life alone, as if we don't have 2,000 years of history of those who've gone before, lighting the path, leaving markers, leaving travel logs of what their experiences have been. You know, a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, a Harvard sociologist, Robert Bella, wrote this little book called Habits of the Heart about the American psyche, the American heart. What is it to be American? And one thing he noticed was this. We are radically independent, sometimes in bad ways. He said this, that even 81% of the American people agreed that individuals should arrive at his or her own independent religious belief apart from any church or synagogue. Religious beliefs ought to come on your own. Make it. And then one of the women he interviewed, she said, her name was Sheila. She said this, I believe in God, but I can't really remember the last time I went to church. But my faith has carried me along. I call it Sheilaism, right? My own little voice. Just my own little voice. You know, one thing is true, is that our spiritual lives are our spiritual lives. Our spiritual journey has to be our journey. No one can walk it for you. You can't borrow faith. You can't inherit faith. No one can do it for you. You've got to do it on your own. But it doesn't mean that you have to do it all on your own. You know, Congregationalists, we believe in the freedom of conscience. That's a high value and a great virtue. But how poor we all are if the only thing we avail ourselves of is our own little conscience. You know, imagine you had to make a transatlantic trip by boat on your own. You would be the one to have to get yourself to the other side. But wouldn't you be foolish if you didn't consult the charts and the maps and the journals and diaries of those who had made the trip before you? What are you reading from this great tradition? What are you reading from those who have gone before? Next to Scripture, one of the most important things you can be reading is autobiography of Christians, or biography of Christians. I've got on my bedstand, I always have about a half a dozen books, but I call them my going to sleep books. they keep me up usually later than I want to be, but right now I've got a thick one that is the Spiritual Journals of Henry Nouwen. And he's just reflecting on what his own journey is like, day-to-day reflections on how the Spirit is speaking to him. And speaks to me. And I chuckled last night when I was reading Nouwen's spiritual biography, and he's talking about and reflecting on spiritual autobiographies that he's reading, right? Brother Lawrence and Evelyn Underhill, among others. This is a rich and wide tradition. So many voices, so many journeys of others who've beaten this path before us. Don't deprive yourself of their insight. Ask directions, that is, consult others on the way. Let me challenge you to think about that. Fourthly, this, be open to the unexpected. When they set off, they were looking for a king. It's probably no wonder they showed up in the urban center of Jerusalem and went straight to the palace of Herod. This is important news. This is big stuff. Who will know about it? Well, the king, certainly. And they ask Herod. But what did they find in the end? A common little place, an unexpected thing. God is always in the business of doing things that we don't expect, things that don't meet our own expectations. You know, when you look at Jesus' own lineage, you know, in Matthew chapter 1, you get this great lineage of Jesus' ancestors going all the way back to Abram. And it's filled with some unlikely characters, ones you wouldn't expect to be in this royal and divine lineage. Starting from the very beginning, Abram, you know, he's this, we don't know anything about him, but God says, go someplace other than your parents' home. Go and go. So he goes. Along the way, he gets in trouble. He makes fearful decisions. He leaves his firstborn child in the wilderness to die along with his mom. You know, when Isaac does show up, he almost kills him. You know, he's an unlikely guy. Sarah laughs at the idea. Abram's grandson, Jacob, his name is Deceiver. How'd you like that? Yeah. That's my great uncle Stan, the Deceiver. And he lived up to his name. He usurped his brother's birthright. And there's King David. One we're told that the apple of God's eye. And yet he acts selfishly. He commits adultery. And then just like, things never change. Just like today's politician, he covers up his crime with something much worse. He kills Uriah to cover up his sin. This is the lineage. And there's that remarkable trio of women in Matthew's genealogy. There's Rahab. She was a Canaanite prostitute. One, women typically don't show up in genealogy. Second, a Canaanite woman shouldn't be in there. And thirdly, she was a prostitute. What's she doing there? Well, God works in the unexpected ways. Tamar, she pretended to be a prostitute so she could bear a child by her father-in-law because her husband was dead. And Ruth, a Moabite, forbidden. It's forbidden for the Israelites to marry and give in marriage to the Moabites. And yet here's Ruth. A Moabite woman, a widow, brought in, plays a crucial role in Jesus' life. Expect the unexpected. Expect God to work in unexpected ways. You know, it's kind of ironic that I now serve as a preacher. It's part of my job is preaching. When I was a kid, I had a horrible speech impediment. It also made me really shy. I was quite shy. I was probably 10 years old before I could speak my name and anyone would understand it. Elementary school was painful. I'd hang out by myself all the time. Didn't hardly speak, couldn't talk. And I was pretty slow in school too. Yet in ways quite unexpected, God provided an opportunity for me for further education, opened doors, and put me in a place where, like it or not, I have to talk in public all the time. This is the unexpected. I wonder. Are there areas of your life where you're missing out on what God is doing because you look at what you've got and say, well, God, I wouldn't expect him to use this. I wouldn't expect him to use me. What I've got is nothing. It's like, you know, it's like 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's all I got. What could God do with it? Are there areas in your life you're hungry to see God use you, to see God at work, but you don't see it because you don't expect it? Expect God to work in the unexpected. That's always where he shows up. And finally, the fifth one is this. Give God your best. Give God your best. When these guys came, they opened up their treasures and they took the gifts that were right on the top of the pile. You know, the other week I showed up at church. It was like a Wednesday or something like that. And right at the front door was a cardboard box filled with old light bulbs. Somebody was thinking of the church, thought we needed a gift. And you can see the mentality, well, we swapped out to LED. These are no good for us. We don't need them. They're not worth much. What should we do? Well, give it to the church. Sometimes we do that a little bit too. Leftover money or resources. Well, let's see at the end of the month what we can afford. But more importantly, this. The most precious resource you have is your attention and your time. Does God get your leftover attention when you're done worrying about everything else and taking care of the errands and meeting everybody else's expectations? Then at the end of the day, oh, let's see. Oh, yeah, I made a promise I'd read scripture. Okay, let's sit down and do that. Or do you wake up and say, God, my whole life is a gift from you, and you've got it all. Direct my attention. Guide my thoughts. Pull my affections in the directions that honor you. I want to live fully and wholly for you. Give God your best, not your leftover. I guarantee this. That if you make a practice of imitating the wise men in these ways, of paying attention, experiencing wonder, traveling together with folks on the way, asking directions, being in consultation with the tradition and those who've gone before, be open to the unexpected, and every day offer your best. If you do these things, you will be surprised to see where God is working in this world, because he is God with us, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you. We thank you that we belong to this long and storied tradition of people who have been open to your spirit and have responded with action. And we thank you for these wise men that we know so little about, that we do know, acted on a hunch and a rumor with obedience, and found you up to something spectacular, an event that would change the whole course of history. Lord, we pray that we too would be open and alert and responsive, expecting you to be moving. Grant us eyes to see it and lives that are open to participate in it, so that we can take up our rightful place in your story as agents of reconciliation and children of redemption. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.